so very much your return and your great attendance so far this week. Appreciate so very much the kind treatment that you have been given to me, my brother Alan. I appreciate his enduring me and coming with me on this journey. My wife Dina couldn't attend as she's home taking care of our grandson and getting him back and forth to school. And so Alan graciously volunteered, and we're getting to preach a couple meetings together, going back to our home where we grew up in Madeira next week. We appreciate so very much the kindness that you've given us and the meals provided. We thank so much Terry and Tom for their making us feel at home. Although Alan and Tom have formed an alliance against me, I thought Josh would help, but he's kind of jumped on board there too. But anyway, I'll whine about that later. Tonight we are going to continue our study, but before we get to that, I just want to touch base about tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to really quickly go through God's plan for marriage. Who can marry? Who can divorce? And who can remarry? Very, very simple. And then we're going to look at some variations, some false teachings that are out there. We're going to talk about who's teaching some of those false teachings, just so when those names come up, you can have your ears pricked to the ground and know who's teaching what. So that's going to be our study tomorrow. Friday, we're going to do a spiritual physical, if you will. Talk about the physical anatomy of a Christian. And then Friday, we're going to talk about fighting. And talk about contending for the faith. I think we've got soft on that. I think we've forgotten that we're warriors and we're soldiers of Christ. And so that's how we'll close out the week together. And then Saturday morning, Alan and I will be on our way north, and hopefully with your continued prayers. But tonight, as promised, we'll close out the subject tonight talking about that man right there. But before we get there, now I want to preface that by saying, I was raised by the man of men. I was taught men don't cry. I was an infantryman for 10 years. Men don't snivel. Men don't show emotion. I've learned a little bit different over the years. So when I start talking about Max, I might get a little teary. So I don't apologize in advance. I just want you to be prepared for that. So we'll get there when we get there. When we start talking about for such a time as this, we go to our text. And Esther, we'll talk about Esther in a minute. The question I want to start our lesson off with tonight, though, is why are you here? Why are you here tonight? I know why you're here tonight. It's to hear the gospel. Why are you here on earth? What are you here for? We're not talking about predestination. That's some Calvinist nonsense. We know that that's a false doctrine. God didn't predestine man. He predestined a plan. But why are we here? Why did God put man on earth? There's a reason why we're here. And ultimately, it's to serve God. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and we understand Jesus was the wisest man, but other than Christ himself, Solomon is noted as the wisest man to ever live, kind of summarizes it in the end of Ecclesiastes by saying this, the whole of man, and some versions say the whole duty. I don't like that rendering. It kind of makes it look like work. I like the real meaning of that term. It means the whole of man. The whole purpose of man's existence is to fear God and keep His commandments. And that's really why we're here. And that's really why the real reason for our existence on this big blue marble that we talked about the other night. And so, in the course of history, many people from time to time found themselves, not by birth, but by circumstances, in a position to change the world around them. And what I'm going to try to present to you tonight is this. That every single person sitting in this room has a purpose. And if you squander that purpose, you're going to answer to God. We'll get to that in a minute. But we're going to look at some folks in the Bible that, again, not by birth or not by natural order, but just by happenstance, find themselves in a position to effect change and impact sometimes entire nations, entire circumstances around them. Let's talk about Esther. You know who Esther was? She wasn't anybody important. She was a little Israelite girl. Artaxerxes was the greatest Persian king on the face of the earth, the most powerful man in existence. Had a pretty wife named Queen Vashti. And we spend literally one lesson on each of these people. But for sake of time, we'd be here for 3 days talking about, we could do a series on these. Maybe Tom could do that sometime. But the king wants to show off his beautiful wife to a bunch of folks, and she ain't going to have it. So he exiles her, banishes her from the kingdom, and says, get me another wife. So they go out and they scoop up every young maiden in the entire Persian Empire, to include this young Israelite girl named Esther. That's a lot of girls. In Esther chapter 2, it says, they gathered together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. So they brought all the young ladies in. And out of all these young women that the king could have chosen from to replace Queen Vashti, his eyes fell on Esther. Why? We don't know at the time. Esther don't know at the time. God's got a plan. See, God doesn't predestine people, but God's providence puts people where they need to be and brings people where they need to be and puts people in people's path where they need to be put in. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight. more than all the other virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So here's just a basically, remember the Israelites are slaves. They are a conquered people under the Persians. And what this tells you is it doesn't matter your lot in life. It doesn't matter your economic status. How you don't have to be what people tell you to be. She's a slave girl. And she rose to be queen. See, I grew up poor white trash up in the Central Valley, California. I grew up with holes in my shoes, picking grapes alongside my brother and my sister. People looked down on us. We worked with illegal aliens in the fields. We worked in feedlots. We took jobs that nobody else would take. Why? We didn't know any better. People say we're supposed to be bums. We chose not to be bums. We chose to join the army, get away from that. Then we chose to be gospel preachers. So you don't have to stay where your society tells you to stay. Queen Vashti was in an enslaved race. Her people needed her. And there was a man named Haman that hated her people. He tells the king, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in the province of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from those of every other people. They need to keep the king's laws, therefore. It is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. See, they didn't serve, they didn't treat the Persian king as a god. Because Yahweh says, I'm the only God. You serve me and me alone. So they didn't bow down to the Persian king like he was a god. So he sent out an order. Haman tricked him into signing this edict that on a certain day, all the Israelites were going to be killed. So Mordecai, Esther's relative that had raised her, goes to her and says, look, you need to go tell the king that he's making a mistake. She's scared. Oh, I can't do that. If I go in there without being summoned, he'll kill me. And that's where the statement of our whole lesson comes from. Mordecai tells her, for if thou therefore holds thy peace at this time, God will raise up somebody else. The deliverance will arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house will perish. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And sure enough, now she understands why this little slave girl was put where she was put. It was for the saving of her people's lives. She goes to the king. He extends her scepter to her. She tells him what's going on. He can't countermand his orders. But what he does is he writes a supplement to it and says that the Jews can defend themselves. They create a great slaughter. Haman has built this huge gallows to hang Mordecai on. He gets hung on his own gallows. There's victory. Why? Because Esther figures out what she was put on this earth for. What were you put on this earth for? And how many people are going to lose their souls before you figure it out? Remember this guy? We all know why he was put on this earth, don't we? Some 4,000 years later, we're still talking about a man named Job. You don't even have to be a Christian to know who Job is. Well, at least I'm not as bad off as Job. Even non-Christians know who Job is. He's a righteous man. God allows Satan to basically take everything away from him. God brags on him. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says the only reason he's righteous is because you protect him. God says you can do anything to him. But so he kills his kids. Takes his wealth away from him. Strikes him with boils. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet. You ever had a boil? I've had a couple in my life. I had one. I can't imagine having boils from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. He didn't have none of the medicines we got today. He sat in a pile of ashes with a piece of potsherd, it said. That's just a broken piece of pottery. Scraping the scab, trying to get some relief. Dogs licking his sores. In misery. He makes the grandest statement that he ever makes after he loses everything. He says, "Naked I came into the world, naked I shall return. The Lord give it, the Lord get take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we snivel when we lose something little. Even his wife turns on him. You're pitiful. Curse God and die. And Job has this great conversation with God. He even gets to the point where he kind of questions God, and God puts him straight. "Wait a minute. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world?" Job gets his mind right. In the end, the Lord blesses Job more than in the beginning. He has some more kids. See, that's what happens, ladies, when you tempt God. You had to have all them other kids to replace the ones that died. But Job was blessed. We still talk about Job. Job was put on this earth so we can still hold him up as an example of when times get hard. Job was put here for a purpose. For a time like this. So when adversity hits us, we can say, "At least I don't have it as bad as old Job." Why were you put here? Why was I put here? You gotta figure it out, folks. Time's a wasting. We gotta look around. What about Joseph? Remember old Joseph? We learn about Joseph in our kids' class. Joseph was a little boy. We learn about him. He had that coat of many colors. He was like the favorite. His older brothers are out in the field. He has this vision about them bowing down to him. And boy, they don't like that. So they want to kill him. Reuben, the oldest brother, said, "We can't kill him, he's our brother. So we'll sell him to the Ishmaelites." Remember that? So they sell him and they say, "Okay, we'll sell him, we won't kill him." They put some lamb blood on his robe, take it back to his daddy. Say, "He's dead." He gets sold to Potiphar. Potiphar sees that Yahweh is with him, and that everything he puts his hands on, he gets blessed. So he puts him over his house. And here's an example for our young men. When you get tempted by women, he could have had his way with this married woman, But he trusted in God, and she kept tempting him. He even tried to run away, and she ripped his clothes off and then lied on him. Got him thrown in jail. He didn't know why all this was happening to him. In jail, he meets a baker and a butler. He ends up rising to power. He interprets the dream of Pharaoh. Ends up becoming the most powerful man in Egypt. Why? Why did that happen? Why was Joseph put on this earth? Because there was a famine coming, and God's people needed to be preserved. And God had promised Abraham that through his seed would become a great nation. Well, they needed time. They needed a fertile place. They needed protection. And this little shepherd boy with a coat of many colors was the man that God had put in position to do that. And Pharaoh put him in charge of storing up grain. His brothers had to come to him and bow down to him. He finally just told them who he was. They were horrified. He said, don't worry about it. He figured it out. God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth and to save you alive by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who had sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Joseph had been sent to Egypt for such a time as this, that he might preserve the seed of David, the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah that would save all of us. And he gave them the fertile land of Goshen. And for the next 400 years, they would multiply. And 400 years later, a nation would leave Egypt, led by a man named Moses, into a promised land named Canaan. That's why Joseph was born. That was his purpose. What is your purpose tonight? What is your purpose for this life? It's not just to go through this life without meaning, without productivity. Ananias. We see one little glimpse of this man. Just a Christian man. Not anything special about Ananias. God tells Ananias, said, I got a mission for you. Your time. I need you. There's a man named Saul. I want you to go baptize him. Go to the street that's called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas, for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him that he might receive his sight. Brother Ananias, as you could probably imagine, is kind of concerned. You know who Saul is, right? This is the man who's just been wreaking havoc on the Lord's people. So Brother Ananias, rightly so, he's not trying to be disobedient, but he wants to make sure that the Lord knows who this is. And he says, Lord, I have heard from many, like Jesus doesn't already know, I've heard from many how much evil he did to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. You think God already knew that? That'd be like, God coming and telling us, hey, we need to go baptize Charles Manson. It's about the equivalent. God, he's kind of a popular guy here in L.A., and at least from our generation, maybe Jeffrey Dahmer, David Koresh, Adolf Hitler, some more notable names. Ananias was chosen for such a time as this. And he went down to the house and he baptized Paul into Christ. Remember in Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul, Ananias tells Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Tell you what, that's a little bit of bragging rights, isn't it? All glory to God. God gives the increase. That's a little bit of bragging rights, though, to say, I baptized the Apostle Paul. We don't hear about Ananias ever again in the annals of history. He was chosen for this time and recorded by God for eternity. Brother Ananias had worth. What is your purpose here tonight? Let's talk about Paul. He starts off as a heathen. Young man, full of vigor. He's there at the first Christian martyr. Brother Stephen is stoned. He's holding the garments, cheering them on. He's not only cheering them on, he's going and getting letters, laying waste to the church in Acts chapter 8. Then we know his conversion. He gets struck blind on the road to Damascus. He wasn't converted on the road to Damascus like some of our denominational friends teach. He got struck blind, has a conversation with the Lord. He goes and waits. We just read about what happened. Brother Ananias comes and teaches him the gospel, baptizes him into Christ. And then he becomes the Rambo of the Christian army. No greater soldier in the annals of history than the Apostle Paul. And what does he say? Does he crow? He says, I'm the least of the apostles. Not worthy to be called an apostle. And yet he did the greatest amount of work than all the other apostles put together. And yet he never forgot. He never forgot what he had done to the Lord's people as a Jew. That had to have haunted him, but it didn't destroy him, and he didn't let it bog him down. See, sometimes, brother, we get so worried about the past that we forget about the future. Christians got to let the junk go. Paul could have sat down in a state of depression about all the Christians he had killed and watched killed and given orders to kill and said, man, look at what I've done. He said, what I've done in the past, I count as rubbish. Done. But what I do, I forget. And I press on. You got to cut the past loose to see the future. You can't look in two directions at the same time. You can't see your future if you're looking at your past. You can't see what your time is if you're looking at your yesterday. Paul knew that better than anybody else. He had more reason to wallow in self-pity than any other human being. Read the second chapter, the book of 2 Corinthians about all the suffering he went through. He didn't slow down. Spit on the devil. Kept fighting. You know, there's one person you can hate with all the being, just all the vitality that you have, and that's Satan. Hate him. Despise him. Paul knew that. He was put on this earth for a purpose. He finally found it, and then he got busy. What is your purpose? Remember Timothy? Here's a young man. We got a lot of young men who grow up in single families right now. Lost. No fathers. Single parent homes. Raised by women. Hating society. There's a young man. Mixed marriage. Mother was a Jew. Dad was a Greek. I was a mixed marriage back then. Talk about getting hated on. Who do you belong to? Jews don't want you. Greeks don't want you. Who's your people? Paul scooped that young man up, became a father to him. But he wasn't lost. He had been taught by his mama. He had been taught by his grandma about God. And then he was taught by his papa. And men, you need to scoop up young men that don't have papas. Just like Paul did, and be a papa to him. And start mentoring him. That's what we're trying to do at our preacher training program. Preach the gospel, he told Timothy. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. The time's coming. It's already here. It's here in our generation. It was back then. There's nothing new under the sun. They had soft preachers back then. They got soft preachers today. But this young man who was born to a mixed marriage. I don't know what happened to his daddy. I don't know if he died, run off, got killed. Don't say. But he wasn't around. He didn't become what society told him to become. He became a great young man. So much that Paul entrusted him to go deliver letters to churches, to go rebuke churches, to go establish and preach the gospel and establish elders. The Apostle Paul trusts you. You got to have a lot of He's got to have a lot of confidence in you. He had a lot of confidence in this young man. What have you been put on this earth for? Think about that. What about this man? You recognize that name? I'll tell you a little bit about this man. I don't know this man. I met this man when I was... I really don't know the year. It's been... I was between the ages of 4 and 6. I have a glimpse of him. I don't remember his preaching. I have one picture of this man. We were in the preacher's house. He had a little blonde girl that was a little bit bigger than me, that my sister hung out with, my big sister. She's a little bit bigger. She's back there now. But I don't know this man. I've heard his name my entire life. Max Bradford this, and Max Bradford that. And when Max Bradford preached here, and blah, 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 Max Bradford. I know Max Bradford. I talked to Max Bradford probably for the first time 6 months ago. First time in my life I've ever talked to Max Bradford. Max Bradford been preaching the gospel longer than I've been alive. I don't know what good Max Bradford's done. I don't know what bad Max Bradford's done. I only know of one thing Max Bradford did. You guys know better than me. But I'm going to talk about one thing that I know. In 1966, now bear with me about this date. It might have been 1964. I'm guessing about 1966. I think Alan was born, and he was born in 64. It might have been 68, so I beg your forgiveness if it's not there. But around that time, Max Bradford preached a gospel sermon. And I guarantee you, for Max, it was probably just an ordinary day, an ordinary sermon. He probably had not prepared it for anybody in particular. But at the end of that, there was a young man named Herman Duvall who came forward and obeyed the gospel. And I remember I was a little boy sitting right back there in that corner of this church building. And I watched my daddy being baptized into Christ by a much younger Max Bradford. I didn't even know his name then. I just know he was pushing my daddy under the water. That's the only thing I know about Max Bradford. God had put Max Bradford providentially in that church to preach that lesson to that young man on that day for a reason. And I'm sure Max had baptized many people since then, and I don't know the results of those. And I'm sure he's preached a million lessons since then. Because Max is like, I think 37 or something like that now. I don't care about those lists. I shouldn't say that, because what I want you to understand is, I'm just talking about one lesson. When we get done tonight, I want you to just imagine the magnification of what I'm getting ready to show you. I'm talking about one lesson on one day that he preached that opened up a 47-year freight train. That still hasn't stopped. to this date, from that one baptism, from that one lesson, from that one day, those men right there are gospel preachers. Four of them are in the audience tonight. Stand up, Josh. Stand up, David. Stand up, Alan. That's a result of something that happened 40... Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, guys. 47 years ago, that seed, that lesson, is still bearing fruit. Forty-seven years later, the gospel has been preached in these countries because of that one lesson on that one day. Because of that lesson, that one lesson, and that one baptism on that one day, the gospel has been preached in these 32 states so far. Because of that one lesson, on that one day, and that one baptism, these local works now exist. The point is this, folks. Now you know why I love them. He saved my daddy. And because he saved my daddy, he saved me. And he saved my brother. And he's going to save men. And as long as I got breath and life, I'm going to train as many, and we're going to propagate this, and those numbers are going to grow, and those countries are going to grow, and those states are going to grow, and those local works are going to grow, and that one day 47 years ago is going to continue to bear fruit. And I can't even imagine how many other things have happened by the hands of this man who took it serious when the Bible says, for such a time as this. What has God put you on this earth to do? He's still bearing fruit. What have you done? And what have I done for God? What about us? The Bible says we have gifts that are differing. Not all of us are preachers. We understand that. Some of us are ministers. Some of us are caretakers. Some of us take care of people. Some of us pray for people. Some of us can teach Bible classes. Some of us can lead singing. Some of us are there to encourage. Some of us can't do anything, but we've been blessed financially, and we can support preachers, and we can support works, and we can support local churches. Do what God has given you the opportunity to do. But do not end up like Methuselah. Jesus was on this earth for 33 years. And really, He only ministered for three.
And he is still impacting this world like no other person. The Son of the Living God impacted us like nobody else in just 33 years. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. Almost 1,000 years old. And you know the only thing we know about Methuselah? He lived to be 969 years old and he was Noah's grandpa. When you die, what are people going to remember? Oh, that's that old guy that used to come to church. That's that old woman that used to come to church. You need to leave a seed that can keep propagating for God. Not for you. There's no... Max didn't do that Max didn't baptize my dad so that I could get up here and brag on him. I guarantee you, he's embarrassed right now. I brag on him because he won't brag on himself. But his seed that he planted in my dad's heart 40 some odd years ago is still growing. Don't die like Methuselah. I don't care if you build the Taj Mahal. It will crumble. It will be destroyed. Your children will sell it and you will be forgotten. Build the kingdom up. When I die, here's my goal, here's my hope, and here's my desire, and it's in my will. We have a Ruby Dew River that runs through Waynesville. When I die, my body's to be ground up, thrown in the Ruby Dew River, feed the turtles. I don't want to be remembered. I don't want to be thought of. My legacy is these preachers. And the gospel goes on another generation. And they continue to preach the gospel unto another. That's what I want to be remembered for. I don't want to be remembered. I want the gospel to be remembered. And I want them to train another generation. If the Lord didn't come back, to train another generation. And that's what we need to remember. You have been put on this earth for such a time as this. Don't waste it, folks. Don't waste it. He hasn't wasted it. And now you know the rest of the story. This evening we've looked at some remarkable people in the Bible. And one remarkable man among us tonight. What about us? Where do we stand? Where do we see ourselves? Has God put us here for such a time as this? Ask yourself this as we close tonight by offering God's invitation. If you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, you're not fulfilling God's purpose. Why not? What are you waiting for? I never understood that. God makes us to go to heaven. People choose to go to hell. You're here tonight, you heard the word, do you believe it? Sometimes people get upset because people are always saying, hey, you need to get baptized. You need to get baptized. Tell anybody you need to get baptized, but you need to get baptized. But first, you got to believe. You got to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Living God. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? I don't mean do you believe in God.
because everybody believes in God. You can ask some bum on the street, you believe in God, you have to believe in God. Most people, you can go to a restaurant, you believe in God, yeah, I believe in God. You know what James says about that? Big deal! The devil believes in God and trembles. You know what? The devil believes in God more than we do. The devil believes in God. That's not the belief we're talking about. Big deal! You believe in God. We're talking about belief in God. Belief is an action word. Belief means you're going to get up and move. Do you believe in God? That's what he's asking. Jesus says, I say therefore unto you that unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin. He's asking, do you believe? If you believe, you got to move towards Him. Repent of your sins. Quit giving lip service. That's like a child saying, I love you to his parents, and then he disobeys them. You don't love your parents. It's a bunch of hogwash. Watch them cop shows. You ever watch some cop shows? I always watch some cop shows. The guy just beats the soup out of his wife. She's bleeding from the mouth. They got him handcuffed. They're dragging him to the cop car. He's going, I love you! I love you! You don't love your wife, you just beat the soup out of her. People do that with God. I love you, God. And then they're, I don't love God. Let's get real. You love God, you obey God. You love your parents, you obey your parents. Don't say you love God. Just, you know what? Just be real. If you don't want to go to heaven, say, I won't want to go to heaven. Just say, I want to burn in hell. Just be honest. I just wish people would be honest. If you want to go to hell, say it. I want to go to hell. I want to burn from eternity. I want to gnash my teeth. I want to claw my way. I want to scream in pain. I never want to see my family again. I want to be in outer darkness. That sounds fun to me. I guarantee it's not going to be, but that's what people will say. Just be honest. If you want to go to heaven and you say you love God, then get busy loving God. Repent. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and be baptized. What's so hard about that? It's only water. We're not cats. We're not afraid of water, are we? I guess there's that disease. Is that hypo something? I guess some people, I guess you could wrap yourself in a trash bag. There's ways to do it. Take a bath. It's just water. You know, people always say, oh, you believe in water salvation. No, we don't. But Jesus said you gotta get wet. That's where you come in contact with the blood. It's an act of obedience. If you said you had to jump out of an airplane with a parachute, I'd be the first one with a parachute on. He said you gotta, it's simulating the death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we do it. You can't go in the ground and suffocate. You gotta emulate a death. You die to your old man, raise a new life. You gotta get baptized. So if you're here tonight, just be honest. If you love God, get busy loving God. Do an invitation song, come forward, say, I love God. I want to repent of my sins, confess with my mouth, and be baptized. And get busy loving God, and get busy doing what you've been put on this earth to do.